in a series today called Game Changers. I don't know how long we're going to go, 6, 7, 8 weeks. But here's, I want to give you a couple of little thoughts. And I know that everybody won't get to hear this first one. We have people missing. But here's the way I do series. I want to take you somewhere during the process. I'm actually very intentional. I'm laying line upon line. Each message can stand alone. So if you miss a message, you come the next time, the message will stand alone by itself. You'll feel it. But if you can come to all of them, they'll interweave together. They'll work together. Each message, I will spend 4 or 5 minutes at the beginning, maybe 5 or 6 minutes, with a short review of what we did the week before so that you can kind of catch the flow. And so today is going to be a little bit scattered as I start to just lay the whole groundwork. When you do construction work, you go out there and you see all these pipes and wires and stuff laying all over the place. It doesn't make any sense in the beginning, but by the end, it all comes together. So that's what we're praying and hoping this will do, okay? God gives us gifts. He gives us energy. He gives us breath, not only to just release to make money, but to release in the house of God, into the house of God, to make it great. We are a kingdom citizenship. Are you with me? In the kingdom, we want to establish a culture of honor. We want to establish a culture of love. And we want to establish a culture of serving. The kingdom, nowhere in the Bible does it operate by volunteerism. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk and ask for volunteers. In the kingdom, we're all called to be servants. Every one of us are called to be a servant. Volunteers are really awesome for Red Cross, for Habitat for Humanity, for United Way. That's where volunteers belong. But in the kingdom, we're all servants. All of us. We're all called to the same thing. Now, we live in a serve me generation. But the fact still remains that the greatest are those that serve the most. The greatest company is the one with the greatest service. The difference between a $100 hotel room and a $400 hotel room is more than the mattress, it's the service. When you go to a Ritz-Carlton, you'll get treated a lot different than you did at Motel 6 where they left the lights on. Amen. Jesus came to serve. He took his cloak off and he washed their feet. Serving opens the hearts of people's lives. Debating will do very little to bring people into the kingdom of God. If you're working with an atheist or talking to an atheist and you're trying to debate with them to get them into the kingdom of God, it's very inefficient. But when you serve, serving opens the hearts. If you're having a struggle in your marriage, try serving your spouse and see what begins to happen. Service always opens the heart. The heart opens to that. The city opens when we serve the city. They may not like my preaching. They might not like it because I'm so much better looking than they are. I don't know. I don't know what their problem is, but they will respect us if we serve them well. If we're a church of service, when we serve well, let's talk about some things like during a funeral. When somebody's ill in the church and we rise up and we take meals and we help and we support, that I'm telling you, it goes a lot further than Ray Kirkland's sermon. Something about serving a city, something about serving people. And so it's a culture that we want to build. We want to build. It's not something that's built overnight, but it's something that's built very intentionally. And so in this series, I've called it Game Changers. And we want to examine how to become and understand how to become a game changer. We're going to experience or examine how maturity or influence of a game changer happens when you serve. That's how you develop to become a game changer, is by service. Let me explain just very quickly to you what a game changer is. A game changer is that person that can be inserted into any atmosphere and they will change the atmosphere and elevate the atmosphere. You can put them in any atmosphere and they'll change it, they'll elevate it. Every coach in football, whatever sport they're in, they're looking to recruit a game changer. NFL franchises, for example, will break the bank to get a game changer. Somebody that they can insert into the lineup that will elevate the entire team and take them to somewhere they've never gone before. How many of you know Michael Jordan was a game changer? He elevated the game when he stepped on the court. Not only was he good, he elevated everybody around him. There was something that was elevated because of his presence on the court. A high school football young boy gets out, a senior, and he wants to go to college and play football. Usually, and we'll talk about this more later on in another setting, he starts at the bottom of a college roster. But within the first few weeks, if you go watch him, he has elevated. His game has gotten much better than when he was in high school. Why? Because of the demand that was placed upon him. Because he was in a place where the game was much more increased, much more demanding. And he found out he could do things he didn't even know he could do. And suddenly his game begins to change. Now this goes into anything. If you want to go into a business world, every company is looking to hire a game changer. Every company, they know that they're rare. They know that they don't come by all the time. And they'll do just about anything to find that game changer that will elevate and move their company forward. Game changers elevate the play. They elevate the team. They elevate the group. They elevate the task. Wherever you place them, they excel and they lift the game. Now, humbly, I believe I'm a game changer. Currently, I know nothing about running a nursery. I know nothing about it. But you give me 90 days and I can run a nursery. You give me 90 days, you give me that assignment, and you say, no longer are you lead pastor, you're the nursery guy. I promise you, in 90 days, we will have a nursery that excels. I will network, I will discover, I will look, and the whole thing is the attitude in which I enter my assignment. I don't enter it just to endure the moment. I enter it to elevate it, to lift the game. And amen. You want to be a great husband? Make sure that if anything ever happens to you, the guy that follows you with your wife has a tough road to go. That brother got to lift his game. Amen. Make it hard on him. Okay, you guys, we'll have to come back on that. I didn't get a whole lot of amen from the men. Shut up. No one wants to live a life that makes no difference anywhere. We all want to leave our mark somewhere. And I want to tell you, the people I've met here in Harvest and all those that are that we're becoming a part with, you are just too good to not leave a mark. This church has exceptional gifts in it, and I believe that God can do some great things. Now, let me back up just a minute here and work. I'm working into this. I'll do my best to touch each flow within our congregation. Let me talk about that for a moment. Some of you, okay, how do I say this kindly? Some of you went to church with Moses. Some of you are brand new Christians, okay? So I'm preaching to all that in between too. Okay, so you have to, if you've been to church with Moses and you've been through the wilderness 15 times, the guy that's just getting ready to go in for the first time needs to know how to enter. Amen. Some of you here have a teaching flow, and it can be very frustrating for you to listen to me as I minister because I might not cross every T and dot every I. Huh? Some of you here have an evangelistic flow, and you are like me, you could care less about T's and I's. You just want to see souls get saved. Some of you here have a prophetic flow. Some of you have a pastoral flow or the flow of an apostle. I'll do my best during the series to try to touch each of those flows. Some of you are in business. Some of you are in education or government. Or we're going to try to touch as much as we can to help every area understand what it is to be a game changer. But I need you to remember as I'm preaching, I can only preach for 40 minutes at this moment. If I touch all of those flows, we will be here until late, late into the night. So it's built line upon line. I might not touch your niche this week. And just remember, there's only 1/5 of the people in this room that have the same flow as you. And so you have to understand that, and we'll do the best we can in the upcoming message. Everybody okay? Okay, before we read our text, let me give you a little background on it, and then we're going to get started on this thing. Jeremiah was an Old Testament prophet in Israel. He functioned under the Old Testament law, Ten Commandments, and those type of things. keep that in your mind for a moment. Jesus' cross was the centerpiece of humanity. It's where BC turned to AD. After Jesus died on that cross, we left out of the law and entered into grace. And his kingdom came and was strong. So now we're under grace and not under law. Grace is God helping you do what you could not do for yourself. Something like getting saved. You couldn't die for yourself. Does that make sense? So grace. Grace is the violent, aggressive love of God invading your life, hunting you down and doing things in your spirit and in your heart you could not do for yourself. Jeremiah is what we're reading today, is the Old Testament prophet. Jesus, let's pull it back down just for a minute, the screen. Jesus is far in the future, thousands of years into the future. Okay, so God lifts Jeremiah up in our text and allows him to see into the future. He's going to see into the future. He's going to see into the day that we live in today, the age of grace. Old Testament prophets longed to enjoy the very grace that we have today. They wanted to be a part of it. They was amazed at it. So now knowing that background, I want you to read with me Jeremiah. This is so powerful. 3 verse 14. It says, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion." Verse 15 says, "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." Verse 16, "Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more," they're no more going to say this, "the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to their minds, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made anymore." Let's go back through that for just a moment. He said, "I'm married to you." Once you're married, how many of you know there's no getting away? Trying to help you guys here. Zion is the place where they worshiped God. Shepherds were pastors. Now you have to remember, in Jeremiah's day, there were no pastors yet. So he's looking into the future. He's looking to us today. There were no pastors at his time. God's showing him something. And he's showing him that these pastors, these shepherds, are going to feed the people knowledge and understanding. The result of that knowledge and understanding will be multiplication and increase. And the people will no more say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So let me step back again and walk back into that just for a moment. God has called his people, Israel, out of Egypt. The first thing God does is he tells Moses, "I want you to raise an offering and build me a tabernacle." The audacity of God to ask slaves for money. But that's what God did. God said, "I want an offering to build a tabernacle." Because what God was doing is he wanted a place to meet with his people. He wanted somewhere to meet with Moses and Israel. So they built this tabernacle, had an outer court, an inner court, and then this great big curtain or veil. And then on the inside of that was the Holy of Holies inside of there. One man, only one man, could go behind that veil or that curtain every year. He was the high priest. He went in once a year on Yom Kippur or the Day of Atonement. Now, before he went back there, he had to do all kinds of ceremonial cleansings and all these things first, because if he didn't do those things first, as soon as he entered into that room, he died. So he was very careful to do all the rules first, because it was the law. Behind that curtain was the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm just being very crude here today. It was just basically a box. And on top of this box is what's called the mercy seat, with these couple of angels up there, but it's the mercy seat. God would leave heaven, come and sit on that mercy seat at behind the curtain. That's as close as God could get to his people. There was no washing away of sins yet. Jesus had not come. And all they could do was temporarily block out their sins. So they would do it with goats and pigeons and bulls and oxen. And they're just appeasing judgment for one more day. That's all they could do. Because only Jesus' blood can cleanse our sins away. Only Jesus' blood could rent that veil and allow God to get out to his people and his people to get into him. So God is allowing Jeremiah to see into those days past the veil. Nobody's got to go back there but the high priest. So he's looking into it and he calls it in those days. In those days, the days where shepherds have God's heart and where they have a twofold responsibility to bring knowledge and understanding to the people. And the result of that is the people will be multiplied and increased. And there is no more ark. Now listen to me carefully. God says, I'm going to take what's in the ark, and I'm going to put it in the man. We don't need an ark no more. I'm going to put it in the shepherd. I'm going to put it in the pastor. And when you come into the pastor's presence, you will learn knowledge and understanding. You will multiply and you will increase. I'm going to take what's in the ark and put it in the pastor. What was in the ark? Well, there's a golden pot of manna to remind them how God had fed them every day supernaturally in the wilderness. There was Aaron's rod, his walking stick, was a dead piece of wood that God caused to bud overnight and bring forth fruit. And there were tablets of stone inside the ark, which were the Ten Commandments. So pastors, here's what God's saying, our fivefold ministries are supposed to carry these things within us. We're supposed to carry the word of God, manna. We're supposed to feed people, okay? We need teachers that are full of the word of God. We don't need, let me explain something to you here at Harvest. Even though we might not fully feel comfortable with the word, we don't skip no pages here. If it's in there, it's in there. Amen. We don't just, that didn't pass away, it's still in there. Okay, too many people preach. I've heard a lot of sermons, and so have you, where they preached a whole sermon and you didn't get nothing out of it. There's nothing in it. So we have to come. It's the responsibility of the shepherd or those in fivefold ministry to have within them a word of God. Second of all, they're supposed to have within them a rod that buds. In other words, when I preach and I speak, dead things are supposed to come back to life. Dead dreams, dead marriages, dead visions, dead bodies, dead organs are supposed to come back to life. Things that were not blooming are supposed to bloom again. Tablets. Everyone should receive a strong word in the presence and the power when God places his ark within a man and people come to that man, understanding flows out. It should be foundational, it should be strong, and that's what should happen. So I want you to know the weight that I feel when I step up at this pulpit. It's not a joke to me, it's for real. That's why I pray. I spend hours preparing this because I read Jeremiah 3. I'm supposed to be the covenant of God's ark. I'm supposed to carry within me those things. Amen. So is everybody else in here that's going to operate in a flow of one of those giftings. We'll talk about that later as we get into this. God operates out of representation. God never shows up as God. He shows up as an ark. He shows up as a shepherd. He shows up as a baby in a manger. But he doesn't show up as God. There's supposed to be times when my voice or whoever's voice is here, Pastor Brad, whoever's ministering, that our voice is supposed to bring you understanding and direction. Our voice is supposed to confirm within you what you're already hearing from the Holy Spirit. What I preach should resonate in you because God is already speaking it into your spirit. It's already alive in you. It's something God's doing. So my voice bears witness to God's voice of what he's already doing. It empowers. It confirms. It says to you, yes, I know that's what God was saying to me. I wasn't a dummy after all. And that's what it's supposed to do. Yes, God's telling me yes. Now it's time to activate, step out, do something for God, to believe, to move. So this is seen throughout all the scriptures. People have said, I want to see God. I want to see God. Jesus, give us a sign. Here's what Jesus said. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Okay, now we're talking about representation here. He said, I am God's representation on the earth. God didn't come, he sent me. If you don't hear me, You can't hear him. I am God's representative on the earth. That's what he said. Watch what he says in Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. In other words, God says, I'm not showing up as God. I'm showing up as a treasure hidden in a vessel, hidden in a clay pot. I'm showing up in a Pastor Brad. I'm showing up in a David Stump. I'm showing up in an Esther. I'm showing up in whoever else here. I'm showing up in a Dana. I'm showing up. But I'm not going to show up the way you expect. I'm coming as a treasure in a field. So to get to what God is saying to you, you must be able to hear the one God sent. We want to hear from God, but we don't trust the preacher. It's a real problem. It's a real problem. We don't like the vessel that God sends, or we don't like the manner in which he comes. We don't like the style of his preaching. We think he should run and jump. We think he should do this or whatever. Everybody's got a different flow, and we have a hard time hearing somebody that's not from our flow. And so we miss the message. Jesus said this in John 1:11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why? Why couldn't they receive him? Because the Messiah wasn't supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem wasn't even a part of it was the wrong part of the tracks. Amen, somebody. He wasn't supposed to be born in a manger. Angels were supposed to come down. Some kind of a ladder from heaven was supposed to come. And they could not receive the gift from heaven because they didn't like the wrapping paper. It's true. Matthew 25, 44. Lord, when did we see you hungry? Now, who did we see? You. When did we see you, Lord, hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? Let me tell you something. What this scripture is saying is it's sometimes you're not just really dealing with somebody else, you're dealing with the Lord. You never know when it's not just another person. Can you accept heaven's gift in that wrapping paper? Can you be at the prison talking into a prisoner and God speak through that prisoner a word to your life? Can you hear it? Or can you say, oh no, he don't know nothing, he's in prison. Can you receive healing from somebody that's dying on a deathbed of illness? Can you get past the wrapping paper? Can you hear the gift? We're talking about the principle of representation here. Can you listen to a good-looking white guy when you're a Filipino? Can you listen to Charger if he comes up here because he's Filipino, or does it have to be a good-looking white guy? Can it just be a good-looking Filipino? I'm working with my crowd now. 2 Kings 2, listen to this. Thus says the Lord. Who said it? I have healed this water. From there it shall be no more death or barrenness. So the water remains healed to this day according to whose word? Well, whose word was it? The Lord's or Elisha's? It was the Lord's word spoken through the carrier, Elisha. In other words, if you can't hear Elisha, you can't hear God's word. You're going to have to hear Elisha. Elisha's the wrapping paper for the gift. You can't receive the gift if you can't receive that wrapping paper. When you were born, not even a second onto the birthing table, you're still squiggling and wet and ugly as mud. Your little head's still pointing. You got this long thing hanging out of your belly button. You're not even cleaned up yet. At that very moment, you needed a savior. Not because you'd ever done anything wrong, but because Adam sinned. Adam was the first. He was the great, 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 great granddaddy of all of us. And every one of us was born in Adam. We all suffered because of what Adam suffered from. It's called the principle of representation. Now, how did we get saved? You did not die for yourself. Just like the first Adam, you were born a sinner. With the last Adam, Jesus, you are born again into righteousness. Okay, it's representation. Jesus died for me, and now I'm in him. I'm no longer in Adam. I'm in Jesus. I've entered into eternal life He became my sin. He is my representative. He was my sacrifice. He was my everything. So we're talking again about representation. We're coming to game changers. You can never be a game changer if you can't hear the coach. You'll never develop if you can't hear anybody else speak into your world. Mm-hmm. In Acts, there's a man named Saul. Later, he would be renamed to the Apostle Paul. He wrote like over half of the New Testament. As Saul, he was trying to get Rome to empower him to kill Christians. He wanted to go around and kill Christians. And so God encounters him on the Damascus Road. And Saul says to God, "Who are you, Lord?" Freaked him out, man. He's on his back. The Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, wait a minute. Paul had never seen Jesus. Never saw him in his whole life. He never saw. But he's persecuting Jesus' people. And Jesus says, "You're not persecuting them. You're persecuting me." We need to be very careful coming against God's people because of the principle of representation. Are you following me so far? Did you know that tithe is representation? In the numerical system, you cannot go higher than 10. If you count to 10, you can count to 600 million. If you can count to 10, you just get to 10 and you start over. So when you give God the 10th, you've brought him the whole. It's a representation. I'm just letting it settle. We're learning today. We're trying to get understanding. So we're starting to catch on that there's a representation. We can't move forward as a game changer if we can't receive a word and we can't get caught up in the wrapping paper. We've got to listen for the gift. Okay, now let's move to the next level just for a moment. I'm going to lace it together. Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever. Everybody say that with me. Whatever. Say it again. You do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I thank God we have some whatever people in here, but we need some more. Whatever means that you're no good, nobody is too good for anything. Whatever means I'll do whatever. I'll do whatever. Amen. If you can't be a whatever people, you have to understand that God has a whatever pole, and you will slide down that pole to a place called humbled. Nobody is too big. Nobody is too elevated for whatever. Pastor, I'm a prophet. Awesome. Can you pick up trash? Can you help vacuum the church? After an event, can you help clean the kitchen? Oh, no, that's not my gift. You're not a whatever person. You're a what you want to be person. Whatever. That's what you all said it. Whatever. Is that what it says? Whatever. Whatever you do in word or in deed. Okay. Now let's look at the very next verse. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to. Everybody say as to. So you're now not serving man. You're serving who? The Lord. So whatever you do. Now listen, if you serve a man, you won't serve well and you won't serve long. You'll only serve as long as they pat you on the back and as long as they make you feel special or until you find the flaw that's in them, because we all have one. But as you do it unto the Lord, as you serve unto the Lord, as you're doing, so when something is happening at a church or in an event or whatever, like today, we asked for people to help in the nursery. I don't know who went, don't know, but those are whatever people. They're not doing it for Pastor Bill. Pastor Bill's over now with the kids in the trailer. They're doing it as to who? The Lord. And so now the Lord is looking down upon them. If they did it as unto man, that's different. But God says, I want you to do it as to me. Whatever you do, if you play on the worship team, you're not doing it for Joshua or for somebody. You're not doing it for me. You're doing it as unto the Lord. So whatever you do should be done as with the best excellence you can give it and more. Because it's not just, you know, if I'm going to wash a spoon, I'm going to get it clean and dry it and put it away. Because I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for the Lord. Amen, somebody. When we do that, when we catch the attitude of whatever, then it unifies us. So let's break it back to football team. There you are. You're 4 foot two. You can't run very fast at all. And you think you're a wide receiver. And the coach asks you to be a fullback and because you've got little squatty legs and you can run right through anything. Amen. You have to do it as unto the Lord. It unifies us. It helps the team win. It helps lift his name. It helps the church win. It helps us excel in the region. As to the Lord. Everybody say, as to the Lord. Now, what's the result of that in the very next verse? Verse 24. Knowing, not believing, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. So as you do this, whatever, as to the Lord, an inheritance, not a harvest. Inheritance is a whole nother level. Let me step back. In Genesis 8, the Bible says, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed, time, and harvest. There will never be a time that what you sow today won't affect what happens to you tomorrow. Whether it's words or offering or serving. Harvest will always depend on what you do, the actions you take. But an inheritance is up a notch. It has nothing to do with what you do. It has to do with your identity. Okay? Inheritance has nothing to do with what I do. It doesn't matter how good looking I am. All that really matters in inheritance is who's your daddy. Everybody say, who's your daddy? That's all that matters in inheritance. Because I'm not going to get nothing from your daddy. But I'm hoping my daddy gives me something. When it comes to God, who's your daddy? So let me explain it this way. Inheritance is a prearranged blessing to be released at a certain time of maturity. It's a prearranged blessing to be released at a certain time of maturity. So for example, my children are going to get whatever I leave them at a certain time of maturity. I might say that I want them to have it when they're 30, 50, or when I'm dead. Whatever it is, whatever I choose, that's their inheritance. It's a prearranged blessing for my children. That's what it is. So with God, listen carefully, with God, maturity has nothing to do with your age, with calendar years. With God, I've seen people that are 30 years old that are more spiritually mature than those that are 60 years old. Okay? So in the kingdom, it's serving that develops maturity. He says, until you can do whatever, as unto the Lord, you will not know. You'll just keep believing you're going to get one. But if you want to know that you're going to get an inheritance, you have to be able to do whatever as unto the Lord. It's serving that brings maturity. It's serving that develops us. It's serving that qualifies you for your blessing. So there are frustrated Christians all over the world because what God has for them and what God intends for them to have that has their name on it is never released to them because they're only spectators. Amen. Inheritance is released when you serve to make his house better. That's what makes inheritance happen. That's what makes you a game changer. Is everybody with me so far? Are you with me? So the training ground is serving. You never in the kingdom of God, never do you graduate from serving. Never. Nobody graduates from serving. Myself, you, I don't care how big name you might think you are, we never graduate. The greatest leaders are the greatest servants. I did not come here to lord over you. I came here to discover who you are, not who somebody told you you was, not who you think you are, but to discover what heaven's gift in your life is. And my job is to discover that, find out what you need and help you serve so you can mature in it. Right? So if I'm a coach and I got this little 4 foot guy that's got legs that big around and he can run a ball, I'm going to put him in the place where he can best serve the team so he can mature to all that God has for him. He's just not going to be an NBA center. He's 4 foot two. He's never going to play center for the NBA team. I don't care if he thinks he can. I don't care if he dreams about it. I don't care if he's got pictures on his wall. He's not going to make it. Amen. So a good coach looks at that, discovers who he is, and helps him to become a game changer in the world that he belongs in. Are you following what I'm saying? So if you want to be a game changer, you cannot just be a spectator. You can't just come. That's what I so appreciated about this morning. We didn't just watch a fantastic worship team take us into the presence of God. We went with them. We didn't just spectate. We entered in. That's the whole thing of being a game changer. You've got to enter in. You've got to realize, look, not everybody can be as pretty as these people up here. Amen. But I can sure enter in. Are you hearing me today? I got 3 minutes left. I think I'm going to stop right there. We're going to keep on going. We're going to keep on developing. But you cannot be a game changer if you get caught up in wrapping paper. You cannot be a game changer if you're going to decide what whatever is. Whatever is whatever. That's just not who I am. Whatever. Everybody say it again. Whatever. Say it one more time. Whatever. I don't understand how a servant of Almighty God can walk in a church and walk right past trash on the floor and leave it there. I really don't understand that. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to show you something. Until we develop an attitude of excellence in His kingdom, we can never enter into game changer status. We'll just play with a status quo. I don't want to be a status quo church. I don't want to just be beige. I want God to ignite things in our lives. How about you? I want to see God do the miraculous in this place. And that happens when, I don't want to pastor just a few game changers. I want to pastor a whole church that's game changers. Everybody in here. I don't care what your age is. I don't care what nationality you are. I don't care if you got money or don't have money. We can all be game changers. I want you to learn how to represent. I want you to learn the power of representation. I want you to learn how to represent Christ. Instead of you standing up there preaching your best sermon, stand up there and preach His best sermon. I want you to learn how to represent Him. I want you to learn how to release heaven's inheritance into people's lives. They cannot get their inheritance if they don't mature. They can sit in church their whole life and never really receive what God has for them. And I know lots of Christians that have done that. Took me 30 years, longer than that, to even figure out what I'm talking to you about. I just thought it came by some kind of osmosis. If I went to church, I was going to get blessed. That's like going to McDonald's and thinking you're going to become a burger, a Big Mac. You're going to smell like one. You might even start looking like one. But you're not going to be a Big Mac just because you go to McDonald's. And you're not going to be a Christian just because you come to church. Amen. It takes development. It takes an intentional thing. It takes where I want somebody to represent Christ to me so that I can represent Christ to somebody else. I want to listen to the voice. I want to be able to hear from anybody so that I can also speak and represent the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. Father, we love You. I thank You for a church full of game changers. I thank You, Lord, that we have hungry hearts. And Lord, we want to hear Your scripture where You say, if any man has seen Me, they've seen the Father. We understand that, Lord. We want to be those whatever people. And everything we do, Lord, is as if to You. So I don't just church, listen, I don't just fill in a sermon. I don't have a sermon, so I'll just preach this. No. As if to the Lord. I'm not just going to show up before the throne of God, just throw out some sermon. As if to the Lord. As if to the Lord. Everything I do, I try to do it as if to the Lord. I hope you're blessed by it. Yes, I'm not going to say that, but if I serve in just serving You, I'll fall short. But if I'm serving Him, if I understand this first principle right here, I'm representing Him. I'm representing Him. The ark is in us. The manna is in us. The rod is in us. The foundation is in us. We're representing that all the time, everywhere we go. We're either representing or we're not. I want to be that whatever person. When God speaks to me at the Golden Corral to speak to somebody, I'll do it. Wherever I might be, whatever I might be doing, I'm a whatever person. And I will excel at whatever assignment the Lord opens to me at any moment. If I can, the best I can give. Doesn't matter if I'm preaching to 1,000 people or 2, it's my best. Might not always be good enough for everybody else. The wrapping paper may be a little bit crinkled today, but it's my best. I'm trying to present the gift. The real gift is not Ray Kirkland. The gift is Jesus Christ. That's the gift. Now, Father, I pray that you'll implant that into every one of our lives, that we can be game changers, that we can look at people and understand each person we look at has a gift, and we're not going to get caught up in the wrapping paper, but we're going to see into their gift, and we're going to do our best to represent the kingdom in a way that's honoring, loving, and serving. Whatever station of life we have, in our business and government, at high school, at home, with our children, wherever we're at, we're going to remember these things because we want to become game changers in Jesus' name. Can we all stand together this morning? Of all.